It's nice to be with all of you today. It's nice to see everyone here. We'd like to welcome our visitors here while they're here with us, and we're glad that they're here to join us. It's nice to have Hermano Carlos here with us this morning. So this morning, I want to talk about something that we kind of discussed a little bit 2 weeks ago. I think 2 weeks ago. No, 3 weeks ago. Man, dude, time runs together. 3 weeks ago. As a request was brought to us that asked that we... A request was brought asking that we that I address a subject. Someone had a question. I do, as I've noticed, I do take requests. And so we looked at... I looked at this request. I decided, hey, that's a really great thing to talk about. But the request was, as far as I understood the request, it was very narrow in its focus and in the as far as the discussion is concerned. And so I dealt with it very narrowly. But I want to come back and talk about it this morning. I want to go back to addressing the difference between helping someone and enabling someone. Because it's something that's really worth talking about in a very serious way. And just to go ahead and go over what we discussed last time. The last lesson we dealt with this, it was, as I said, it was very narrow in its focus. And it was sin in the lives of our brothers. At least that's what I understood the focus to be. At least from the context of the questions and the discussion I had with the person who had asked this question. Because it wasn't one of those anonymous cards that gets submitted sometimes, although that does happen, and I'm always happy to take those. This time, the brother in question said, he asked me a question about something, and I said, oh, that would make a good sermon. And so, from the context of that discussion, that was what my assumption was, and so I distilled it down to the issue of how we deal with sin in the lives, in particular, of our loved ones. I mean, do we help them out with what's going on, or are we really enabling the sin that they're living in? But, you know, thinking about this and some of the discussions I've had with people since, some people have said, well, I really wish you'd said more about that because it seems like there's a lot more to talk about there. And you know what? They're right. There is a whole lot more to discuss as far as this issue of helping someone versus enabling is concerned. There's much more to say on the topic, and it warrants a second look. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go back to this discussion of helping versus enabling and how a Christian should engage with people who are in the midst of suffering and problems and things going on in their lives. And like I said, 3 weeks ago, last time we looked at sin that people are involved in. And ultimately what we came down to, the point that everything was distilled down to, is if we're really going to help someone with sin in their lives to bear their burden, as Galatians chapter 6 verse 2 tells us to do, a topic that came up in our Bible class this morning. If we're really going to do that, we have to be able to be there for that person, and we have to actually help them out. But the moment that we allow them to become comfortable with their sin, or especially the moment that we become comfortable with their sin, is the moment we got a problem. I think we can all see that, and we can all understand. And that's why, you know, and contrary to how preachers always, at least not, I won't say always, but preachers often tend to look at Lot as a negative example. I don't know how many sermons I've heard in my life from various different preachers growing up on the pews as I have about he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and all kinds of things follow from that one verse. Those are all good points to make, but you know what? I like to think of Lot the way Peter writes about Lot in 2 Peter chapter 2. That he was a righteous man who tormented his own righteous soul over the lawless deeds that he saw every day. You know, Peter calls him righteous, so let's not sling too much mud at him, okay? And he's really our guideline in a lot of ways for how to live in a broken, ungodly, and completely wicked world. Because if Sodom was nothing else, it was that. And it was so much that God destroyed it and made it a monument to his wrath. We call it the Dead Sea Basin for a reason, after all. But we're going to be dealing with a lot more than just a sin in someone's lives, although some of the things that we're going to talk about this morning do have to deal with sin, but I want for us to broaden this discussion a little bit. And so in order to do that, we have to understand some guiding principles here. We have to look at we're going to look at some verses about how to deal with problems that people have and our roles in them and things that we need to do. So the first one I want to look at is Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Everybody turn there if you would. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Now this passage is actually going to echo something that we read this morning in our Bible class. There's a lot of overlap between Bible class this morning dealing with Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. And the lesson we're going to talk about, it was unplanned, but it's one of those nice little happy accidents that makes you wonder, perhaps, I don't know. But in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, Solomon says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it." Sounds a lot like Galatians chapter 6, verse 10, doesn't it? "So, as you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those of the household of faith." There's a lot of commonalities between these two verses. Now, Solomon says this, and that's Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, but then there's another verse in Proverbs that Brother Rex read for us this morning that we're going to read now, back to chapter 30, verse 15. "The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three are never satisfied, and four never say enough." And there's different things being addressed here. Now, the first one we understand very clear. You know, we have an obligation to help people. As a matter of fact, let's turn to 1 John chapter 3 right now. 1 John chapter 3, we're going to read from there. And John writes, beginning in verse 16, he says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life," he's talking of course about Jesus, "for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God live within him?" Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. But on the other hand, he addresses something entirely different here in the second verse that's up on the screen. There are sometimes in life going to be people who only want you to give them stuff. The leech has two daughters, give and give. They just take and take and take and take and take and take and take, and they will never be satisfied. There are people in life like that who are simply just leeches. Here's my moment of parenting humor. We call them teenagers. But that's really just, that's a joke. I was one once. I know what I was like. But this is a real issue that we have to deal with. You know, in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, what we read in class this morning, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." And then later on in verse 5, we noted again in class, "For each will have to bear his own load." Now, we're talking about, how do we reconcile these statements that were offered? Help people, but some people are just leeches. You got to bear the burdens of your brothers, but you got to carry your own load. What in the world is going on? And we looked at the context of Galatians 6 this morning in class. I mean, we have an obligation to help people because that's how we fulfill the law of Christ. Partially, if you're not helping people, you're not fulfilling the law of Christ. I mean, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. The two are connected. You can't do one without doing the other. But then we come to this other statement, and what it ultimately boils down to, and like we said in class this morning, if you were here, we're just going to go over it again for those who are not here. What it boils down to is I have an obligation to help people that I see who are in need. Whether it's a brother who's lost in some sin, whether it's the lost in the world, I have an obligation to preach them the gospel. Or whether it's someone who's caught in some kind of difficulty that I can help out with in life, whatever it is, and we'll address some of those later on. I have an obligation to help people. Because that's what the book says. We have to do this. And what we have to answer for is whether we do it or not. Because my load, here in the context of Galatians, my load that I have to bear is his load. That's the load I have to bear. I am held accountable. I am judged for whether or not I actually help the people I come into contact with who need my help, that I have the opportunity to help. And that's ultimately what this is about. And so we're going to look at one text to sort of illustrate this. And how we deal, and this next text is sort of going to be our guideline for how we actually deal with people. What do we do? Because, like we said, Proverbs. Solomon is the writer of the first section. We don't quite know who wrote the next one, but whoever wrote it understands that sometimes life doesn't work out the way we want it to. We have an obligation, but sometimes there are people who are just not going to cooperate. So everybody turn to John 5. And what happens with Jesus and a lame man at the pool of Bethesda serves as an excellent guide for how we ought to think through this issue of helping people, but when does it get to the point of enabling? When do we start to recognize that this person is becoming this leech, the leech has to, whose two daughters are give and give? What's the line? Where do we draw it? And how do we exercise righteous judgment in our assistance of other people, in our giving, in our compassion, in our mercy? Because as John says, we have an obligation. If we're not helping the people that we can help, the love of God is not alive inside of us. By the way, if you go back to that language, how does the love of God abide or live within him? It's a lot like how James talks about the relationship between faith and works, isn't it? If you have faith but you don't have works, your faith is dead. And that word that gets translated as abide, what it also means is to live. So if we're not being compassionate and merciful, God's love is dead inside of us. And that's not a picture that I like to entertain about myself or about anybody else. So let's go to John chapter 5. We're going to begin reading here in verse 1. After this, that is after the events of chapter 4, where he was in Cana in Galilee at the end of chapter 4. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, one of the three pilgrimage festivals. Now, we don't know which one because John doesn't really tell us, but it's not really important. Because what happens is Jesus goes up to Jerusalem because that was what was required for the three pilgrimage festivals, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tents. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to them, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the water, and when the pool is water is stirred up, and when I am going down the steps to another before me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once this man was healed, and he took up his bed, and he walked. Now, one of the things that is absent from the text of the ESV and some other translations is there's something inserted that's often verse 4. We don't know whether it was in the original text or not, but we have something that's inserted for us to help us understand what's going on in the context. Of course, you know, verse 4, if you're reading it, says that the people believed, and again, the people believed, it doesn't say it actually happened, but people believed that when the waters were stirred up, then the first person in the water was healed. So that's the context. Jesus sees him, he's laying there, Jesus knows he's been laying there for 38 years, or at least he'd been an invalid for 38 years. He'd been there a long time, and Jesus says, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be made well?" Now, I've spoken of this event before, but we're just going to deal with it again because it's so appropriate and it's so fundamental to this discussion of helping someone versus enabling them. And it all goes down to the question that Jesus asks this man. Do you want to be healed? You want some help? Now, this question is probably the most important question in this whole text. Do you want to be healed? Because when we're dealing with someone who has problems in their life and we're trying to help them and we're ready to extend our time and our energy and our resources for them. What determines the difference between when someone is in need and is a leech is their answer to this question. Do you want to be healed? Think about this in terms of addiction. If someone is an alcoholic or an abuser of some other substance or someone who is trapped in some kind of behavioral addiction like pornography, for example, the answer to this question determines whether or not they will be successful in kicking this habit. In large part, most of their success depends on their answer to this question honestly. Because if someone goes into rehab, but they don't commit to the program and they don't really want to get rid of this addiction, whatever it is, what's going to happen? You guys think about it. What's going to happen? They get out of rehab and they're going to go straight back to what they were doing in the first place. That plan only works if you work that plan. It's the way it is. Whether or not we want to get better is what's going to determine what happens. And so this man, he hears this question that Jesus asked, do you want to be healed? And his response to Jesus is as sarcastic as he feels he can be while still attempting respect. He's like, man, I got nobody to help me. Other people have people dragging them into the water, yet here I am all alone. What in the world do you think I'm here for? Of course I want to get better. And then Jesus says, then just do it. Get up and walk. So get better. Now, it's not always as easy as that. This man hadn't walked for 38 years. Think about the atrophy that must have happened within his muscles, how the bones must have weakened, how the joints must have been weak. Not only the muscles, the ligaments, the tendons. Anybody ever seen a picture of FDR during his presidency? The ones that have been released lately about him sitting by the pool without the blanket over his legs and sitting behind a desk the way he's usually photographed. His legs were extremely thin because he had polio. And he lost the ability to walk. And for the entirety, and that was before, that was when he was Assistant Secretary of the Navy, if I think, is when he contracted polio. So for the entirety of his presidency, he was in a wheelchair. Now, it was a nice, fancy-looking wheelchair because they wanted to be presidential. And he's always photographed sitting down behind a desk to preserve the dignity of the office of the president. But he couldn't walk, and his legs looked like it. And that's what this man looked like. He hadn't walked for 38 years. And here's this guy coming. So do you want to get better? What in the world kind of ridiculous question is that? But it's more profound than we think. And ultimately, the answer to this question, whether or not we want to get better, whether or not this person we are trying to help really wants to get better, is going to determine how we treat them. Because if they really want to get better, what's going to happen when we come up alongside them and we say, here, give me a portion of that load. Let me carry it with you. What's going to happen is they will let you carry it with them instead of asking you to carry it for them. And that's the difference. You know, we cannot carry our burdens all by ourselves. We know that. You know, one of the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, about not letting us be tempted beyond our ability. You know, I've heard people take that and say that God won't let you bear anything that you can't bear yourself. And that's just frankly not true. That's a big fat lie. Because there are all kinds of things that happen in life that we cannot bear alone. And Paul himself says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we were burdened beyond our ability. We despaired even to the point of death. Go look it up if you don't believe me. But how people respond to this one question is the key. And we're going to look at some scenarios, some examples that happen in our life about this. First, a few scriptures to guide us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. Now, this is actually sort of bound into an interesting circumstance that was happening in Thessalonica at the time, that from the first letter that Paul wrote to them, 1 Thessalonians, in particular chapter 4, a lot of the people had gotten the implication, they had come to the understanding that Jesus was going to come along any day now, which is not necessarily incorrect because we don't know when he's coming and we should always live to be prepared for his coming at any moment. That's the whole point of 1 Thessalonians 4. You don't know when he's coming, so live ready to do that. But some people decided to interpret live ready for Jesus to come as quit your job, just sit around, wait for him to come. Now, that's not what Paul meant. And what he's doing in 2 Thessalonians 3 is clarifying that. But he says this statement, if anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. And that has to do with kind of what we're talking about this morning. And you know, we've talked about that verse with respect to evangelism before. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. We dealt with that 2 weeks ago during our annual theme. We're looking at how to be a good soldier of Jesus, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And our lesson last week, 2 weeks ago, was about being hardworking farmers. This came up. But it's true of so many things in life. If we don't want to do some of the work, we're not willing to put in the time and the effort, we don't reap the rewards. We don't reap the rewards from God. We don't reap the rewards in the day of judgment. I will say to many, I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was sick and in prison and you didn't visit. But we have to be willing to do work to help other people. But also, we have to come to an understanding that our brothers and sisters and the people who need our assistance need our assistance. But Paul calls it in Philippians for partnership for a reason. Paul also says in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, regarding widows who should be taken care of by the congregation. You see, he goes on to list a few things, one of them being that they really have no family, no children, because if they have children, their children ought to be taking care of them. And he says this statement, if anyone does not provide for his relatives. Now, think of this beyond just being blood family for a minute. Because after all, we're brothers and sisters, aren't we? And those people who are lost, Jesus died for them too. So they're our family in another sense, aren't they? They're not our family in the way Christians are our family. They're not our family in the way our congregation specifically is a part of our family. But they're still sons of God because they're God's creation. And Jesus died for them. If anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have obligations. And we have an obligation given to us by God to help people who need it. So we're going to look at a few instances. How do we help a friend who has an addiction? This is a difficult one, isn't it? How many people know someone in their life who has dealt with addiction at some point? Substance abuse, behavioral. Probably more of us than are willing to admit. It boils down to the very things that we've been talking about. Do we get them help? What kind of help do we get them? If they ask us for money, do we give it to them? A lot of it depends on what they're willing to do. Because if we got someone that we know that we can help, who's in a situation like this, and they want to kick this. You're going to have to decide for your own what you're willing to do. My personal judgment is I'll do whatever I can do that you asked me to do. As long as you're willing to work for this. Because this happens, doesn't it? I've known people like this. How do we help a friend who's in financial difficulty? You know, a lot of this has to do with, okay, well, why are you in this difficulty? You know, sometimes someone gets in financial difficulty because they've made bad decisions. Most of you guys know mom likes to sew. That's one way of putting it mildly. She likes to sew every now and again. A lot, by the way, just so you guys know, a lot of the stuff that mom wears to church, she made herself. That's another way of putting it. But as someone who has fully invested in that activity and that world, she, you know, our Project Runway happens to be on TV every now and then, or shows that are similar. And, you know, whatever reality show we deal with, one of the things that has become sort of a joke in our family is, you guys notice whenever anyone is booted off a show like that, you guys know what they all say? They all say the same thing. Watch a show, a reality show that's a competition, and watch what happens when someone's kicked off. They always say the same thing. Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes that reason's because you can't sew. Sometimes that reason's because you can't sing. Sometimes that reason is because you did something colossally foolish. Like taking a tape measure home when you're not supposed to do that and measure things in the apartment. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, Solomon actually says the opposite. Sometimes stuff just happens for no reason at all. It is another evil I've seen under the sun, he says. The race is not always to the swift, nor is victory to the strong, nor wealth to the wise, but time and chance conquer them all. As Forrest Gump would say, for no particular reason at all. Stuff just happens, man. Sometimes stuff happens that's beyond your control, and you find yourself down and out. Or sometimes stuff happens to our friend that's beyond their control, and they find themselves down and out, and we've got the means to help them. What do we do? And a lot of it depends, like I said, on what they're willing to do to help carry whatever of this burden they can carry. Are they willing to start making better decisions? Are they willing to start doing what they can to fix this problem? And if that's the case, if I have the means, now you guys know what I make. It's posted back there. I ain't got the means. But if I did, again, my personal judgment, you guys are going to have to do your own decision making here, but my personal decision would be, whatever I can do for you, I will do for you. What if they're just in trouble because they made other poor choices? Not financial, not addiction related. They just made some bad choices and they ended up in a rough spot. Fallen in with the wrong crowd. You know, Jesus mentions, after being sick, he mentions being in prison. What if that's happened to someone? And they're getting out. They finish their time, they're getting out, and they want to start over, and they actually want to make something with their life. What are we willing to do to help an ex-con? Do we show the kind of grace that I truly believe Jesus would? Or do we turn our hearts away and say, you made your bed, now sleep in it? Which is one of the coldest, most hard-hearted statements in the history of the human race. You've made your bed, now sleep in it. I mean, we could go on and on, couldn't we? I mean, where do we draw the line? And ultimately, like I said, my judgment call based on what Scripture says is, if they're still trying to carry them, but nobody's perfect. And the road to recovery from whatever issue we're talking about is long, and it's hard, and it's brutal, and it's unpleasant. But I'm going to say this. people will make mistakes. They will let you down. And if it gets to the point where you decide this person has become a leech and I can't help them, and it only destroys what I'm trying to do, you got to make that call. Wherever your line is, you got to draw that. And that's your decision. Don't let that keep you from helping the next person. Because one of the things we looked at in class this morning is do not grow weary of doing good. Rule number one, don't let that keep you from helping the next person. Number two, even the people who are really trying are going to make mistakes. And they're going to let you down, and you're going to get angry, and you're going to get frustrated. But just because a person made one mistake, that does not mean that they are a leech. That does not mean that they are the person that the proverb writer is talking about in chapter 30, verse 15. Because if we want to talk about helping people in the midst of problems in their lives, let's just talk about us. And let's talk about Romans chapter 5. And let's talk about what Jesus came to do for us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I think that's about as down and out as you can get because of our own poor choices. Don't you think so? That's about as bad as you are, as you can get. Severed, cut off from God, alienated from Him, in rebellion, wicked, sinful, evil, ungodly. All of those things that Paul lists at the beginning of Romans 5. All of those things. And Jesus came to die for us. And you know, when we think about the work that Jesus did, you know, we think about those 3.5 years that He spent on the earth. But you know what? It was longer than the 3.5 years He spent on the earth. You know, it was longer than the 30 and change years that He was alive. It was untold thousands of years. However long the earth has existed, however long humanity has been in existence, whether you believe that's 6,000 or more, I don't care. That's not relevant. Because as long as human beings have been around and sin has been in the world, Jesus has been working for us after being spurned and spat upon, both metaphorically and then later physically, rejected, turned away, railed against. The Old Testament, the prophets in particular, are basically a record of God trying an intervention with Israel over and over and over and over again, and every time they just walk out. That's biblical history. Yet God never gave up on us. Now, I understand we have limited resources, unlike the divine. And we have to make the best use of our time and do the best thing that we can with our limited resources. That's part of the reason why we have to come to some acknowledgement at some point with certain people that maybe, okay, I can't help you anymore because you're not trying to help the situation yourself. I understand that. But God never gave up on us. And that should be an option of last resort for us when we help other people. Now, sometimes it does get to this point of enabling. Now, if they're not helping anymore, and everything that we do just contributes to this problem getting bigger and bigger and bigger, we do not have unlimited resources. We are not infinitely wise. We cannot fix all of the problems. And there comes a point where we have to say, okay, I got to cut the tie right now. But that should be the last thing that we try. We should try every single other option that we can possibly think of before that. Because that's what Jesus did for us. He refused to do for us. He refused to walk away. He refused to say they are unhelpable and they are without hope. Isaiah 16:59 is a wonderful picture. Because God looks down and sees that we truly are without hope. But what he does is, instead of resigning us to our situation, resigning us to our sins, that great verse that we often quote about sin, your sins, you know, your iniquities have separated you from your God and your sins have hidden his face from you. That's chapter 59, verses 1 and 2. Read the rest of it. Because what happens is, yes, our sins have separated us from our God. Yes, our iniquities have hidden our faces from him. But he came down in righteousness and in justice and in holiness to save us himself when we couldn't save ourselves. So we pay it back. We say thank you. And we help other people in turn. If you're here this morning, one of the things that we've stated in class is that we all need help. Earlier in the lesson, sorry. We all need help. We all need help with the sin in our lives, and only God can truly take that away forever. Jesus said, you have to be born again. You have to be washed clean from your sins. Paul said, you do that, recounting the tale of his own conversion to Jesus in Acts chapter 22. He said, Ananias came to me and he said, Brother Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Peter said that baptism is the pledge that we make to God, the oath that we swear in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21. Just like Israel swore on the slopes of Mount Sinai, all that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient. That's what we swear when we go under the water. Jesus came to die for you. And if you'd like his help, that's how you accept it. If you'd like to do that this morning, we've got water prepared if you're ready. Or if there's any other prayer we can offer on your behalf, any way we can serve you, please come forward and let us know what that is as we stand together.